compassion, your love, and your goodness, Lord, that you showed to us through sending your Son. I ask that you today, with your Holy Spirit, would just open our minds, open our ears, open our hearts to hear and understand you in a deeper way. And I pray that we would experience everything that you have for us today. Lord, we want to know you, we want to love you, and we want to be a people that make you known to the ends of the earth. So come, cause us to minister to you and minister to us today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Y'all can be seated. So do this in remembrance of me. Jesus, you know, is saying this. He's the one that's setting all of this up. We're not just pulling this out of a hat somewhere and saying this seems like a good thing for us to do. So here, just today, we're taking communion together. And, you know, at the Last Supper, Jesus instructed his followers, his disciples. So he had his men with him then, but we are his disciples today. These instructions are to us. Do this in remembrance of me. This is a command. This is something, an active thing that we are to continually be doing, to remember him, you know, to really understand in a deeper measure the things that he's done. Communion, or the Lord's Supper, it's an ordinance of the Lord. So this isn't something that, you know, you take lightly. It's something that he ordained. He wants us to do. It's like a command. We're these gathered believers. That's us. We eat bread that signifies Christ's body given for his people. You know, that's it. He has given his body for us. And we drink the cup of the Lord, signifying the new covenant in Christ's blood. We do this in remembrance of Jesus. And in doing this, we're proclaiming, you know, making a proclamation. We're proclaiming his death until he comes again. This is something that, this is a great mystery. This is a wonderful thing. And we are engaging in that. It is a memorial of what Jesus accomplished in his death and resurrection, his death on the cross, and then his resurrection, his supernatural, by the power of the Holy Spirit, resurrection from the dead. We're taking part of that when we take communion together. So here, let's talk a little bit about the historical origin of the Lord's Supper. You know, Jesus himself, just going back to that again, he's the one that established this practice. He commanded that it be continued. And, you know, the final thing and most important thing is he, Jesus Christ, he's the focus and the content of it. He's the reason that we do this. There's no other reason. There's no other name on this earth by which men can be saved. It is through Jesus. I've had this awesome opportunity over the last couple of weeks to be, you know, we pray sometimes in prayer meetings, Lord, give us the nations. Give us the nations, Lord. Well, here, just like down in Flowery Branch, Beaufort area, I'm going to school, and we've got students from Ghana, from Ivory Coast, from Bosnia, from Somalia, you know, and as I told the guys in the prayer room, we've even got somebody from Alabama down there, you know, but here you've got people from all over the world, and there's that opportunity to proclaim what Jesus has done, who he is. You know, the young guy from Bosnia, it's so neat. He's like, you know, I'm the elder. I think I'm the oldest one in the class now. I don't feel old, but maybe I look old. They think I'm old, but he's like, we honor our elders and things like that. So I'm sitting down with him, you know, in the heat, you know, outside under this little covered thing on a picnic table. And it's just he and I, and he's saying, you know, from Bosnia, we're Muslims, you know, we believe in God just like you do as Christians. I said, well, I just want to talk to you about the one thing. There's this major difference, you know, because he said, we believe Jesus is a prophet. He's a good man, and, you know, and we work and we do the same good things that the Christians do. I said, well, here's the big distinction that us as Christians, that differentiates us. And I said, look, we believe that Jesus Christ is God. He is the one true God. So we've got God in three persons now, the Trinity, which is a mystery we can't comprehend, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are a triune God, but it is one God. So we worship Jesus, and we believe that there is no way to the Father. There's no way to be saved except through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the main thing. There's no amount of good that we can do in and of ourselves. There's nothing we can do. Everything we do, the Scripture tells us, is as filthy rags. It's the work of the blood of Christ that rescues and saves and makes us whole. So just having these opportunities to say, here's the truth. Thank you, Lord, for revealing that to me. And I trust that you will reveal that to this young man, too, from Bosnia. You know, that his heart would be opened and his eyes would see that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is worthy of praise, and nobody else is, and no other way, no amount of good works is going to get you to heaven. So it's this, we are celebrating what Jesus has done. So it's a sacrament, you know, and this, I love words. I love language. It's just, to me, is so special. And because, you know, it's because you're able to say so much with so little. You know, but I always want to understand the word. Why does it mean that? Where does it come from? What's this about? So sacrament. What is a sacrament? You know, it's something that God himself set up and he put in place for us to do. So it's this visible and physical practice that shows us his divine grace. We do something in this physical realm that shows us a spiritual and divine grace of God. It's a way for us as people here on earth in this dimension that we live in to experience a deeper spiritual understanding, and it allows us to better comprehend the height, the depth, and the love that Christ has for us. That same love that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, neither death. You know, nothing whatsoever can separate us from the love of Christ. So we comprehend that in a deeper way. It causes us as believers to grasp a greater measure of the reality of these truths through a tangible practice. So today, when we take the bread and the cup, what we're doing is a sacrament. We're experiencing a spiritual reality through a physical act. So here in the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all describe the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples. And it took place on the night before he died. You know, so each one of these versions, it describes how Jesus, he gives thanks. He blesses the bread, he blesses the cup, and then it shows him giving the bread, or talks about him giving the bread and the cup to his disciples and explaining that the bread is my body. Jesus is telling his disciples this, and the cup is the new covenant in my blood. You know, this is an incredible thing. You know, the old covenant was there where you had to slaughter animals. You had to take your sins before a priest who would then, you know, offer the sacrifice on your behalf. But now we have Jesus, our intercessor, our high priest, who laid down his own life. He was the lamb without spot, without blemish, you know, and he willingly gave his own life up. You know, these animals that were being slaughtered, it's not willing, they're not giving their life up, it's being taken from them. God himself gave up his life voluntarily so that we would not have to. So in Luke 22:19, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. And he says, he doesn't tell us how often we need to do it. He doesn't say, you know, I want you to do this on, you know, whatever schedule. So he doesn't tell us that, just that we do it regularly, that this is a practice that we have. This is something that is part of our lives as believers, an important part of us drawing near to him. So some churches do it more frequently, some less frequently. Here at Grace Fellowship, we take communion quarterly, and we do that in conjunction with our times of prayer. So we're a little out of sync this month because the 4th of July, we would have had our prayer and fasting during that time. But, you know, everyone's out cooking hot dogs and hamburgers and potato salad and whatever else everybody does on 4th of July. So who wants, you know, nobody shows up to prayer and fasting, unfortunately, during that time. So we shifted it now to August. However, so we do that quarterly, but that's our schedule here. And it's not anything, you know, that is ordained by God as far as the schedule goes, only that we do it and we do it regularly. So we take it quarterly in conjunction with our times of prayer and fasting and our fellowship dinner, which we're going to have today. So as far as I can tell, you know, looking back at church history, when you look at churches, you know, the commonality, there is that. There is the practice of communion that is regular throughout church history. It's something that believers do. The church has done what Jesus has said in that. They reenact this. They, you know, we're reenacting this event, the bread and the cup from the Last Supper, you know, in remembrance of him and his death. Paul's letters, you know, in the Bible there, they're the earliest testimony that we have. And it says, he says this in 1 Corinthians, and I got this so that you can read it with me here. He says this, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You know, here's that big thing that a lot of people would want to, you know, and thereafter, after Jesus was resurrected, they want to try to disprove that. Well, maybe he didn't really die. You know, maybe all this is just a hoax. Maybe his disciples are just trying to, you know, why would they go out of their way to promote a lie when, you know, their master just got killed in the most violent and rude and crude and ugly and painful way ever? I don't think that regular men that were just living their lives would perpetuate a lie that would cause them to suffer their own lives. They knew it. They believed it. They had seen it. They'd experienced it, you know, in that way. So we're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. This is a true fact. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, came down as a man, lived a perfect life. He was fully God and fully man, both simultaneously. And he paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. So then, you know, finishing up what Paul was writing here in 1 Corinthians, he says, so then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Whoa, hold on right there. That is something that we don't want to take lightly. We are not taking this event lightly. This is important. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, they eat and drink judgment on themselves. And that is not the place that we want to be. We want to be in that place of mercy. Because mercy triumphs over judgment, and that's what the great news of the gospel is, that in his great mercy, Christ died for us. He paid the penalty of our sin. He's the one that did it. So, you know, we don't want judgment. We are not obligated. When we put our faith and trust in him, we are no longer obligated to pay the penalty of our sin. By his mercy, by his grace, and by his work on the cross, he paid the price. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I could never be and sing on the worship team because I always crack up. And I love it whenever, you know, Leah's able to break through and take that octave up. By the time I do it, I'm like hyperventilating and my heart's been meat tenderized. I don't think I can sing. It's okay. And I can play the drums. I can go ahead and I can have tears and play the drums and still do it. But that's an amazing thing, the amazing truth that we sing in that. That song's been sung for so long, and it's an amazing, powerful truth. Thank you for doing that and singing that for us today. But here's what Paul says in this. He says in the very beginning, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." That's very important. Paul, he wasn't there that night at the Last Supper. He wasn't sitting down at the table with the rest of with Jesus and all the other fellas. He wasn't there with those disciples on that night. So he didn't have that same firsthand experience. He didn't, you know, he wasn't there. The same experience that the disciples had. But, however, the importance of God, you know, of this, you know, the importance of God's people, the church, his bride, us carrying this out, carrying this act on, was so important that it's reinforced again by God, who confirms it to Paul. God himself confirms this to Paul. So not only does he establish it in the beginning and he sets it up, do this in remembrance of me, then he reveals it to Paul in a new way so that Paul can share it, because I received this from the Lord, what I've also passed on to you. And we have that reinforcement again, the reinforcement of the importance of this event. So the Lord himself, he established this practice, he established this sacrament, then he confirmed it, and that's why we regularly take a Sunday. We observe the Lord's Supper. We take communion together as the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We're his church. We do this in remembrance of Jesus and the work that he did on the cross. And what was that work? That work was he purchased all sinners. That's all of them. Every single person, every single sinner has already been bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. The only act that we bring to the table is the acceptance of that. That's the only thing that we bring. Everything else is irrelevant. So for all sinners who'd put their faith in him to pay that ultimate price for the sin of all humanity, that's what he did. He purchased all sinners by laying down his life. It was the blood of Christ that paid the penalty for sin. The penalty for sin is death. That's what it is. But the death of Christ was enough. That one time. That's why he said, whenever it was at the end, he said, "It is finished." You know, this big rift between God and man has now been bridged by the blood of Christ. It has been, now there is a way for us to be reconciled to him. So communion, this is, we are believing participants here, believers in, you know, participants in the Lord's Supper. So communion, it's intended for the church. It's intended for believers in Jesus Christ. And I trained myself in that, because I remember asking somebody, are you a believer? And he's like, yeah, I'm a believer. And then we get to talking later, come to find out he's not, you know, and he believes in a very different truth that is false, a false truth, a false God. And so I always want to say, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he is God, that he is one and the same as God the Father and the Holy Spirit, that he died and was raised from the dead on the third day, and have you put your trust in him? Are you that kind of believer? So that's like, I really want to define that, to really want to know, because I love the word believers, and to me it's always like, I'm a believer, but what do you believe in? So always identifying that truth there, you know, and then too, you know, because like that opening of establishing what it's all about. All right, so communion is for believers that are gathered together. We're called his body, the body of believers. So communion is not an act for unbelievers. For those who don't believe who Christ is, who he says he was, it's not for those people. It is for believers in him. An unbeliever cannot have fellowship with Jesus, and that's what communion is. We are having fellowship with the risen Savior. You know, they can't do that unless they first repent. Repenting is turning away from sin, doing that 180. It's like that the prodigal son. He went out. He sinned. He saw the error of his ways. He was in the muck and the mire with pigs. And he says, I'll go back to my father's house, because in my father's house, I'm not going to want for anything. And he comes back. And what does the father do in that story? What does Jesus do for us? He welcomes the son. Come, son. I've got a robe for you. I've got a ring for you. We've got this fattened animal over here. We're going to cook it. We're going to cook it good. We're going to have a feast. Come on, everybody. My son has come home. And that's it. That's what Jesus wants. That's when we become believers. He celebrates that, because we all ran away. We all did these foolish things. We all believed lies. We all let the enemy take advantage of us. We all became victims of sin, but the gift of God is eternal life through the blood of Jesus Christ. We celebrate that today in communion. So, yes, certainly unbelievers can be present as we take communion together. You know, we're not hiding away. We always welcome unbelievers. You know why? Because, you know, I remember hearing this long ago. It's like, now I don't remember exactly the word, but honestly, as Christians, we do have an agenda. It's not wrong to have an agenda. You know, the agenda is your eternal life. The agenda is that you would not perish but have eternal life. And so our agenda is that all would be saved, because that's God's will. I always wonder, you know, like, is it God's will? Well, he tells us that it's his will that all people would be saved. So we can believe that, we can trust that, and we can act that out as well. Man, you are about to jump off a cliff, and you don't have a parachute, and you don't have a glider. You're going to die. You know, you need to be saved. And today is the day. Do not wait. Become a believer today, because you know the truth is written in us. The truth is written in us, and the Holy Spirit reveals that truth in us. And so accept the Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So the Lord's Supper, it's not a secretive ritual. You know, we don't have darkened windows and, you know, wooden doors with no way to look in, you know, where we hide away to do this secret ritual. It's a public thing. It's public worship and adoration. We worship and adore the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who is, the one who was, the one who is to come. You know, he's coming again. And he'll judge the world with righteousness. And so it's not a secretive ritual. It's a public act. We're worshiping and adoring this King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And our hope is that every single unbelieving person would repent and be saved. And that's the very reason that Jesus, he came and subjected himself to death on the cross. Because the Bible says this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people. I'm just like, this may be corny. Let's do this together. Say it with me. All people. One more time. All people. It's okay. So who does God want to be saved? All people. It isn't like, oh man, that guy's too far gone. That sin's too egregious. I love that word. That's too egregious No, there's nothing over the top. There's nothing too much for Jesus to save. He saved me from the pit of hell. And he saved so many of us, all of us, like that have put our faith in him, from egregious sins. We're the ones that always put these levels. Okay, that's a level one sin. There's a level two. There's a level three. Oh my goodness, you've done a level five. The blood of Christ covers it all and puts it down to that same common denominator, that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it's his good. It's the good news of that Jesus paid the price. All right. So it's this public act of worship and adoration. You know, and here we come. That we want people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. All right. So communion, it's not a secretive act at all. And by taking part in it, again, we're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes back. All right, so we're pronouncing what Paul prayed for the believers in Ephesians 3, 18 and 19, that you may have power together with the Lord's, with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide, how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. We can't comprehend this with our finite minds. It is a love that surpasses knowledge. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. He was willing to die to take our place. So I am so glad, I'm so thankful, and I'm so humbled that Jesus instituted this way of remembering him until he returns. So when the disciples, when they're sitting with Jesus at that Last Supper, you know, they're hanging out with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who breathed life into, you know, Adam, the one who spoke and the stars were created. They're having dinner with him. They're eating with him. They're laughing. I'm sure that his personality was contagious, even just in that you would want to be around this man. So they're taking the first communion together, and they had experienced a lot with Jesus, like so much. They'd walked through all these different towns of Judea and all this area around. They'd seen Jesus do miraculous things, feed thousands of people with just a few loaves and, you know, a few fishes, and then having this abundance. Peter had the chance to walk on water, you know, to actually stand on top of water and not sink for a little bit until he got scared and looked away and said, oh no, what am I doing? And lost faith and trust in the Lord. We all do that. We all have these moments of elation where we're living by faith, and then sometimes we just falter, and he knows we're weak. That's why we can't do any of this on our own. We're not able to save ourselves. We need a Savior. That's why Jesus came. He came to rescue and save, you know, to take that place, to take our place. So here they'd lived with him. They'd traveled with him. They'd seen incredible miracles. They'd had the experience of being used themselves in miraculous ways when he sent them out. They got the opportunity, you know, as apostles and as disciples to carry out this same amazing work and miracles. But they hadn't yet experienced his death. They hadn't experienced his resurrection and his ascension back to heaven. So here we are on the other side of that. All those things are now history. So they hadn't been in a place where they had missed him and longed for his return. Here their best friend, the most important person they had ever known, is now taken away and gone. So in this gives us a way to yearn for him, to acknowledge that we need him and we want more of him. So with the institution of communion, Jesus gave them, and he gave us, a way to have a deeper intimacy with him, you know, while we wait for his return. Our desire is to have an intimate relationship with him, you know, so that when we meet him on that day, he knows us. You know, we don't want to be those people that say, well, we've done all these things. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. The whole goal, it's not the things we do, it's knowing him. It's knowing him, that's the goal. When you hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant, come on in and enjoy my kingdom. Enjoy these things that I have set aside for you. So that intimacy, we want that while we wait for his return. When he comes back, we won't need it anymore because we'll have him in person, just like the disciples did. There he is. You can put your arm around him. You know, you can hug him. You can talk to him. You can ask him questions and he can answer them, you know, personally, like face to face. We like that. But 1 John 3:2 says that we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Let's move on here to back to the Old Testament and what Isaiah wrote. The prophet Isaiah wrote about Christ. And this is hundreds of years before he was born, before all of this happened. But the prophet Isaiah saw it prophetically. It was revealed to him. And it says about Jesus Christ that surely he took up our pain. He bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and that punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. That's a beautiful summation of the gospel right there. He took up our pain. He bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. But that punishment that brought us peace, that was his punishment. That brought us peace, and by his wounds we're healed. So do this in remembrance of me. You know, Jesus, he wants us to remember this wonderful substitution where he interposed himself between us, taking our place on the cross, and he gave us a new covenant in his blood. He took up our pain. He bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the wages of sin are death, but Jesus paid those wages. Again, I feel that in some ways I'm kind of probably being very repetitive in this, but these are very important things that we know. That's how we take communion. We're doing this in remembrance of him. We meditate and we marvel on this wonderful truth. It's something that we just really, really need to comprehend the vastness of this. The gospel is this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And in this act on the cross, that changed everything for all eternity. We're his church, and he's coming back for us again. We're his bride. He wants us to remember him. He wants us to be intimate with him and to be united with him while we wait, you know, to have communion and fellowship with the eternal God. So Psalm says here this, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins, heals all your diseases, and who redeems your life from the pit, and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that you are renewed like the eagles." The remembrance that Jesus is talking about is forget not all his benefit. You know, remember these things. Remember that he forgives all your sins. Remember that he heals all your diseases. That he redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with love and compassion. He satisfies your desires with good things. Why? So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Remember what he has done on the cross. Remember this. So Jesus invites us and his disciples to come and to be reminded about how God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this goes to every last sinner again on the face of the earth, no matter how foul. They can be made holy. They can be made righteous. They can be saved. It only takes trust and belief in Jesus Christ. We can be saved from the penalty of sin just by placing our faith in the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And know this, there's only one way to God. There aren't all these, the world would have you believe that all, eventually you'll get there. That's a lie. And that is a demonic lie from the enemy, from the pit of hell itself. And it is designed to keep people from knowing the truth. There is no way to God except through Jesus Christ, putting your faith in him as your Savior. So, let's just put it this way. If remembering what he's done and all these benefits, if just really understanding that and comprehending that, comprehending his forgiveness of sin and his healing of every disease, if all these things weren't enough, and it is enough, there's even more. Wait, there's more. You always hear that in marketing things, but there is. This is awesome. Because he allows us to have communion with him, Lord, to connect with him. We're entering into fellowship with him in a more intimate way than those guys, his disciples, sitting around the table with him. We're entering into fellowship with him in his death and his resurrection. He tells us to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And Jesus offers each one of us his own broken body. But now it's been resurrected back from the dead. Thank God. Praise God. He's no longer dead. He is alive. And that's why the church is called the body of Christ. And just as we eat the bread and we drink the cup, it enters into us. It enters into us, and he, just like he does, he inhabits us, and he makes us into a new creation. You know, the old man is gone. The old Tim doesn't exist anymore. The guy I used to be doesn't exist because of the mercy of Christ, because of what he did. And that old man is dead. And that's what baptism is all about too, that demonstration of that old man's gone. He drowned and then came up as a new creation. That's what we do in Christ. He makes us white. He washed us white as snow. That's what his blood does, as far as like taking away that crimson stain of sin. There's a miraculous transformation that takes place when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Christ as our Savior. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. We move from perishable to imperishable. We move from mortal to immortal. That's the gospel. So one day, every single person, every single one of us here, every single person on the earth, all the billions out there, are going to have an opportunity to meet this crucified and resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so you'll either meet him, you know, and by not doing the Father's will and choosing sin, and, you know, like Frank Sinatra said, I did it my way, which comes to turn out like, I heard that he sort of repented at the end of his life and realized, like, oh, I shouldn't have been doing this. But that seems to be the theme song. And I know I've shared that before, that, you know, that's the theme song of the world. I did it my way. I didn't choose God's way. I wouldn't repent. I wouldn't relent. And I wanted what I wanted, and I want it now. And that's what we did as sinners. And so if we come to God, we're going to meet him at that day, choosing sin and the desires of the flesh and the world and the devil. We're going to hear him say, depart from me, I never knew you. And those are going to be the most horrible words that any one of us have ever heard. We don't want that. And I pray that nobody in the hearing of my voice today would ever fall into that category, that none of us would be lost. But if you do fall into that category and you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, open your heart now and say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I repent, I turn, I put my trust in you. I believe that you are who you say you are. And I confess you with my mouth to be my Lord and Savior. And if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then the eternal life of Jesus is going to come into you and transform you. Praise God. And that's the great desire of the heart of Jesus. That's what he wanted. That's why he came, to bring every person into union with himself, into reconciliation, into that oneness that he created in the beginning when he made Adam and Eve, before they fell into sin, before they were deceived and turned away. And they thought, oh, maybe there's a better way. This seems cool. I'll do that instead of obeying God. And that's where it all started. But for those of us who've chosen to accept him, we eat his flesh, we drink his blood, we have communion with him, we know him and he knows us. Eternal life is the gift. We long to be with him, we yearn for his return, so the act of communion helps us focus on this. So we're getting pretty close here to the end, and I'm about to call the worship team up very soon. I've got a few more things I want to say. The Son of God became the Son of Man. Jesus, he made the way for us to be reconciled to God. He removed the barrier that sin had created. There was this impenetrable barrier, and that barrier is death. That barrier was replaced, and it was torn. When that veil was torn, you know, he replaced that barrier with the gift of life, with his eternal life. And now we live as heirs to the kingdom of heaven. We're his beloved children. That's this wonderful news of the gospel. So let's get ready to receive the bread and the cup. Let's have the worship team come back up. And what we're going to do, if I could get the deacons to have the elements and kind of set those out for us to receive. What we're going to do once the elements are in place and the worship team is in place, we're going to stand up. And the way that we normally do, we'll have the first row. They'll file to the center, walk down, pick up the body and the blood, and walk back around and enter back into your rows that way. Second row can come down. And each way, we just come into the center, grab the elements, and go back out. So that'll be the flow of how we move in a couple moments here. I do, as we get ready, just want to think about this. The worship team begins to play, and when they get set up, Paul warns us, you know, when we read this in our 1 Corinthians, he warns us to not take the Lord's Supper lightly. So then whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. So everyone, each person, ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. So what we're going to do, we're going to stand up. We're going to take a few minutes and to examine ourselves. And let's pray as David did in Psalm 139. We'll take a few minutes before we come up, and I'll just let us know whatever the time is when the time's up. But he does take a couple minutes. Let's say, "Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So during this time, ask the Lord to forgive you, to cleanse you of your sins, to make you holy and righteous before him. Reveal those things that maybe you're not even aware of, that you haven't even thought of. Ask the Lord, show me where I have unforgiveness. Show me where I have hatred towards my brother. Show me where I have lust in my heart. Show me where these things that I'm not even realizing are. Repent and turn from those things. Your gift on the cross. We acknowledge what you've done, that you are the one true God, Lord Jesus, and you gave that life for us. But today we fellowship, we commune with you. We receive your body and your blood. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. I thank you for the gift of eternal life. So church, let's come forward row by row. We'll receive the elements and head back to our seats. Just a note, the bread is all gluten-free. Somebody could call the children in from the classes as well. They were out. Those coming in now, we're just coming up to the front and receiving the bread and the wine, the body and the blood of Christ. Has everybody been served? All right, so the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So together, let's receive the body of Christ. Lord, we thank you for being willing to lay down and give your body as the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. Thank you. Thank you, God. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Remember the blood of Christ. Let's drink. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him, all ye heavenly hosts. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for the work that you've done, for your powerful and mighty act on the cross. We love you. We honor you. We worship and adore you. Thank you for this gift. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and let's worship the Lord together.